You should have your Bibles open once again to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, which is the last verse of the first part of godly thinking that gives you and I, as sons and daughters, the ability to go on and get the rest of our edification as we end the book of Romans with the prospect of looking at the remainder of the curriculum for our education ahead of us from 1 Corinthians all the way through Philemon, but especially Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And then the Father brings us to the point of checking us out in this little sonship checkpoint where he says, now the God of hope, which is that character title of God, that you recognize that's what he is because of the doctrine you know and is effectually working in you, you in turn can be that and are that in your Father's sight. You are a son of hope, a daughter of hope. Fill you with all joy and peace. That's the fruit, the beneficial fruit of hope in believing. You've believed it because of the doctrine you were taught. But here's why. In order that ye may abound in hope. So much so it fills you so that it becomes the very characteristic of your being. That it's the easily identifiable feature that people can see and know about you before they would even know your name. And you're going to need this abounding hope as you go throughout the remainder of your edification and education as a son. And now we deal with the source of it all through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the power, as you well know by now. You didn't need Paul to explain it to you because you've already been able to identify where the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, is the member who actually is involved in taking the words of the living God and making those words live in you. That's what that power is. Being able to take India ink off of a page of your Bible, to take that what's in black ink on that white page and be able to take it and make that live in you, so that by the time you come to the end of the book of Romans, you are Romans. You are that book. As Paul will later on say, that you're going to be the living epistles of Christ. So much so you don't even need to carry the book. You are the book. Jesus never carried a Bible with him, as far as I know. This is the source of it. And there's something that we need very important here to acknowledge and be checked on when it comes to that source. That's our power. That's power unlike any power, any church that's Pentecostal, charismatic, four square, whatever you want to call, is talking about today. This so exceeds the power to cure cancer that it's phenomenal. This is far greater than that. It's far greater than the power of you getting the Powerball numbers, which I still don't find God doing to anybody, even to the fakers. They can't fake that one. I'm not asking for much. Just give me the Powerball numbers. If this thing's real, well, somebody should get the Powerball numbers. But nobody ever does. Well, let's once again, instead of going down that rabbit hole, let's move on. Power can be defined a whole lot of ways. Let's go to our chalkboard. But let's save some time. Something you will rarely hear me say. Let's not go through all of the ways in which the word power can be used. But let's just boil the thing down and look at it from its general use, and then its use in the context, kind of as a working definition of what the power of the Holy Ghost is talking about. Really, the word power, most generally, is an ability to do or affect something or anything. The ability to do or affect something or anything, or to act upon a person or thing. Even the ability to possess or control. Remember, we talked about that back in Romans chapter 13 when we were talking about governmental power and that God created that kind of power before there was even the earth was created, before anything was created. He determined that he was going to put power, control over all that he did create. So power even has that idea of possession or control. I like this. It's a telling force. Power is a telling force or effect of one with great authority to control or influence. Or to put it simply, power is a mighty work. It's a mighty work of one who has the authority to produce that work. It's a mighty work of one who has the authority to produce it. And that's really what the power of the Holy Ghost is in connection with the edification process. You can't just sit down and read the Word of God and not have some means of being able to deal with the fact that even though you believed in Jesus Christ as your only and all-sufficient Savior, and that you have placed your complete faith and trust in His complete work on the cross, and so that you have believed that He died for your sins, was buried, and arose again to give you a new and eternal life, you realize that even 5 seconds after you got saved, you still had the same body. And mine didn't even get thinner. And in that body is still a body of corruption. It's still got sin in its members. God did not extricate the sin nature from your body. Churches are full of sinners right now. I remember once hearing the story of Dr. Lewis Talbot. Has anybody ever heard of Dr. Lewis Talbot? One, two. Well, I know you're my wife. You've heard this story your whole life. Dr. Lewis Talbot was a theologian, Bible teacher, and pastor, and he was teaching, I don't recall what passage he was on, but he was dealing with the issue of sinless perfection. And there's times where that doctrine kind of rears its ugly head and it gets a little more steam to it than other times. And there was a big push on that there's a particular corrupted doctrine that taught that if you were truly saved, that you were sinlessly perfect, you couldn't sin. And Dr. Talbot didn't believe that, and he was preaching to a packed church. And he said, but there was a guy in that church that absolutely believed that doctrine. And he happened to be sitting right on the front row. So Dr. Talbot, he goes, all right, I want to see the hand of anybody who has not sinned within the last 24 hours. And this boy, the only hand in the church, this guy shot his hand up with all the confidence in the world. And Dr. Talbot looked down at him, and sitting right next to him was his wife. And Dr. Talbot looked at her, and she did this. She knew. Now, we still have that nature of sin within us. We're going to have some way, a power that is going to be able to take the words of God and make them living within us. And in general, that's what we're talking about. The Holy Ghost power, the power of the Holy Ghost, is connected directly with the edification process. And I want to tell you, folks, it is a mighty work. The third member of the Godhead is in charge of sanctification. We should already know that. If you don't know that, it's going to get reiterated. Cast your eye down to verse 16. Look at verse 16. Paul says that I, Paul, should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being what? Sanctified by who? The Holy Ghost. The third member of the Godhead is the member of the Godhead that is charged in connection with producing this kind of holiness. The third member of the Godhead is in charge of sanctification, as well as everything connected with who God has made you to be in Christ, sanctification-wise. Which, by the way, just looking at our little cartoon chart that we often put up here. When you believed in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Ghost baptized you immediately, not one drop of water involved, baptized you and identified you fully in Christ. And justification-wise, you were forgiven of all your sins, imputed with Christ's righteousness, and made that condition a permanent one. You are permanently at one with Him. You are permanently justified and saved. But He did more than that. He not only justified you, He sanctified you, and He made you dead to sin. You feel that? I don't feel dead to sin. If anything, I feel even more alive to sin than I was before I was saved. Because even before I was saved, there were some sins I didn't even know were sins. Now I know they are. I don't feel that, but I am that. I am that, and I know I'm dead to sin. I know what that means. I know that there were five particular doctrines that were designed by God that are sitting in Romans chapter 6 to make that a reality. And five more to make this a reality, that I am alive unto God. I was I'm now dead to sin and I'm alive unto God. When I was in Adam, I was alive unto sin and I was dead to God. In Christ, I'm dead to sin, alive unto God. And then the epitome, the acme, the pinnacle of who He's made me to be in Christ sanctification-wise, He adopted me as His son so that I could labor and work together with Him in all of His business. Not to mention all He's made me to be in my exaltation in Christ, which we haven't even got to yet. We'll get to all of that. I only bring that out once again to say we're familiar with this powerful work that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost does sanctification-wise. He's the one that produced all of this, made us to be, and all these things that God has made us to be in Christ sanctification-wise is connected with this powerful ministry and work, this mighty work of the Holy Ghost. And that includes your adoption as sons and your entire edification as sons. Well, let's go back to power once again. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost in this context is His authorized mighty work. You might put it, just define it. Well, let's do the working definition. Just define it the way God defined it back in Romans chapter 12. What would you rather have? I mean, and I know the answer which most Christians would say. Would you rather have Holy Ghost power to get that new car? That job you always wanted, that woman you always wanted, or man you always wanted, or get rid of your lumbago? Or would you rather have what verse 2 of Romans 12 says, to not be conformed to this world but transformed? Isn't it interesting how the whole world will spend billions of dollars to go see a little movie called Transformers, not realizing that the greatest being they can be transformed without having to shell out, what is it to go to a movie now? $20 for you and a date? Or is it more than 20? When I was growing up, $20 would be the movie, the food, and the gas, and you'd have some left over. Be transformed. Let's use that as the working definition of power, the Holy Ghost power. Romans 15:13, the power of the Holy Ghost is His authorized, mighty work of transforming you by the renewing of your mind by means of the written Word of God. And I mean Romans through Philemon especially, effectually working within your inner man. You take the ability to take that doctrine, lift it off the pages of God's Word, and make the living words live in you, to reach all of their aims and all of their goals and all of their objectives. That's a mighty, powerful work. That's what your Father offers you, in your sonship education and edification. That's what's going on here. His authorized mighty work transforming you by the renewing of your mind by means of the written word of God, the curriculum for our godly sonship education, effectually working in your inner man. And by the way, if you're not there, I flip back, but flip back to Romans 15:13. The truth is, as he ends verse 13 with that phrase, through the power of the Holy Ghost, Paul didn't explain it. You should already know this too. That's why I told you before, if everything's worked well, as a properly edified son, any one of you should be able to stand up and explain this to somebody else. The expectation is your father expects you to know these things already. He's just now adding some things to that in order to provide for you to be able to move on and stick with what he's taught you, knowing there's going to be somebody coming up with an alternative. You're going to be faced with somebody who says there's another way to do this. They're going to use the same book, maybe not Romans, but a book that contains that book. But I'm the kind of person that always asks why. Is everybody done with this? I want to go back to... Let's go back to our verse. I always look at these things and say, why does he say it that way? Why doesn't he have the Apostle Paul end the sentence after the word hope? Why didn't he put a period here and just not say any of that? How's it read? Doesn't it read well? I think it reads well. Now the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy in believing that ye may abound in hope. I'll tell you why, because that's not what he's after. Those are steps to get you down to what he's after. Why the additional information? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. I roll these things around in my mind for hours. Others would, pastors who do this a lot better than I do, they could do it for seconds. My understanding is that this is a very necessary thing. In fact, of all the things the Father has said to you from the beginning in verse 8 down to this point, this is the most necessary thing. This is absolutely necessary to say to his son. When a father would sit down and talk to his son at this point in his education, this is the most necessary thing for the father to say in order to accomplish an objective. The father has the objective. He knows the objective. The son doesn't. But the father's saying these. That's why when you get a sentence like this with these commas in it, these almost act as steps. Here's step one, here's step two, and that's to get down here to step three. That's what he's after. He's taking you step by step in your thinking to get to something. And then he doesn't outright tell you. It's almost like my dad used to do to me. He'd tell me something and then he'd just stop talking and look at me. And that was the worst, because I knew he expected me to say something. He expected me to know something. He was a woodworker, worked out in a wood shop. He'd expect me to know what to do, what's the next step. That's kind of what's going on here. The Father expects you to know something. He's saying it this way because as in order to accomplish the main objective for the first part, which is part A of the godly thinking contained here in Romans 15:8-13, that's going to provide you and I, as our father's sons and daughters, with the ability to go on and get the rest of our sonship education. It's a necessary, a needful last step in his son at this sonship checkpoint, and it's because of what's at stake here. What's at stake here is getting some additional godly thinking that's going to provide you with the particular ability to stick with everything the Father has taught you, everything the Holy Ghost has accomplished within you by means of that edification process and laying that sound foundation of establishment. As you exit the book of Romans, edification-wise, there's a need to do some... enlarging of your heart, which is physically a bad thing, but spiritually it's a great thing. In the area of particularly of the godly feature or characteristic that's been generated, this particular feature or characteristic that's been generated, it's there. It's there. If you've been here through that, it's there. This isn't going to be a shocker. But you should know, you should be able to look through that and step by step and you say, ah, I know what he's going for here. I know why I'm to see him as the God of hope. I'm to be filled with all the hope that he's taught me and its beneficial joy and peace in believing. And I am to abound in that hope and know how great of a step that is. But then he ends it by saying, through the power of the Holy Ghost, and that makes you come along and say, I got you. You're not even using the word here. Isn't that great when you don't even have to use words? I know what you're after, Father. That's why this is necessary. As you end the book of Romans, there's a need to do some enlarging of the heart in a particular godly feature or attribute that's already been generated within you, but now it needs a major boost to it. It needs to gain much more power and might within you in order to successfully deal with and to be more than a conqueror in all these things when you face strong opposition and strong resistance to you getting the rest of your sonship, education, and edification. And not to scare you, but I'm going to tell you anyway, your inner man, your spirit, your human spirit and mind and soul, your mental and emotional sanity depends upon this. Am I getting across how big of a thing this is? That's how critical this is. This final phrase of verse 13 is designed to focus upon that attribute, that featured characteristic that your Father has generated within you by his words through the power of the Holy Ghost, taking the living words of the living God and making them live in you. And now he's boring in on that. And it needs to have a major boost given to it. And this major godly feature characteristic you so desperately need as you exit the book of Romans, this is the other thing I talked about several Bible classes ago. I said there's this other thing, and I said I'm going to put that on hold. We'll talk about it later. Well, now's later. This final phrase, through the power of the Holy Ghost, is not being said just so that you will recognize, yep, the power of the Holy Ghost is, that's what produces godly edification. Check, got it, Father. It's not being said for that. You already know that. It's being linked up and connected with these other two steps so that something else is going to be up in your mind and enlarged in your mind and given far greater strength and might than it's ever had before. Wouldn't it be terrible if I killed over dead at this moment? Yeah, you'd come up here and kick the body aside and you'd say, quick, Chris would get up here and teach the rest of the class. Well, that would be great. I think that would be great. What a great way to pass the torch. That would. I've got to think on that. Anyway, this final phrase is to get you to recognize the power of the Holy Ghost, not only to produce godly edification, which you actually should already know, but for another reason. And it's the reason that's at the heart of not just Romans 13, 8 through 13, or 15, 8 through 13, but at the heart of all three parts of the godly thinking. We'll get it in verse 14 and all the way down through verse 21. It's at the heart of the whole thing, of all three parts of the godly thinking contained in verses 8 through 21. But before we see that, I do want to note just one other thing here, because it's just there and I just love talking about it. Notice the wording, Holy Ghost, not Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost. It's the same Greek word, pneuma. And if you've got a new Bible, a newer English translation Bible, a lot of them try to take the word ghost completely out of it. That wrecks your Bible. If they've standardized the word spirit as always spirit and never ghost, you have a mess of a Bible. I'm not telling you to give it up. You do with it whatever you want. I don't care. But this should not be spirit, it should be ghost. And I just want to bring that out once again. Holy Spirit, whenever the word spirit is used, as an aside, this was common knowledge 150 years ago in this country, in one-room schoolhouses, they knew what I'm about to say. My dad knew this. He wasn't 150, but he seemed like it. He was born in 17. He went to a one-room schoolhouse in South Dakota. The word ghost is actually a contraction of two English words, God's host. God's host. Ghost. Ghost. And whenever you have the word ghost is looking at the actual person of the Godhead. And whenever you get the word Holy Spirit, especially here in the New Testament, when you get Holy Spirit, capital S Spirit, there is always something within that context. Granted, it's having you look at the third member of the Godhead. The Godhead is comprised of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Whenever the word Spirit is being used, something in the context is demanding that you are to look at a particular ministry that the third member of the Godhead is doing or involved in. There's a ministry that he's involved in. In all the contexts in which you get Holy Ghost, the context demands, even though it may be, there's plenty in this context to talk about a ministry, right? I've been talking about his ministry in sanctification and edification. But there's something in the context that demands not to be looking at the third member of the Godhead in his role as a ministering spirit, but in his role as the person that he is, as God himself, the Holy Ghost. I have a book in my study. Actually, it's on Trinitarianism. It's written by Dr. David Hawerwar, and it was written in 1822. It's one of my favorite books in my library. And it's a defense of the Johannine comma. And if you don't know what the Johannine comma is, the Johannine comma are a couple of verses in 1 John 5 that scholars say should not be in the Bible. And this is a defense on the fact that those verses should be in the Bible. And they should be. And they are in mine. But in the process of that, as an aside, in 1822, Dr. David Hawerwar just explained to you, just explained to his congregation what I just explained to you. And he explained it as if, well, this is just common knowledge and everybody knows the difference between ghost and spirit and why it's used one way in the King James Bible and another way in the King James Bible. Isn't it a shame how dumb people are today? You don't, folks, you don't need to know Greek and Hebrew. You just need to understand English better. We live in the declining phase of the English language. If you understood the language you write and speak better, you'd see there's excellency in this. So we're talking about God's host, Holy Ghost, something in the context wants you looking at the person of the third member of the Godhead. That's what's being stressed at and focused upon. So, in our passage, in verse 13, since Holy Ghost is being used, we know that we're not supposed to be thinking about the ministry of the Spirit of God and His function and role in producing godly hope and its fruit of joy and peace by means of the edification process as we get to this third phrase. It almost jerks your thinking a little bit because you'd be thinking of it in terms of His ministry and everything, but then your Father says, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, the light goes on. We're supposed to be focused upon and thinking about the actual person of the Spirit of God, the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost. And He is a person. And if we are to do that, it means that we're to be focused upon and recognizing the reality of the source of it all. And something particular about the source. Our godly hope, its beneficial fruit of joy and peace. In other words, while it's so easy to be thinking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to produce all of that, the Father almost gives us a little jolt when He says, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Aha! Got you, didn't I? Thought I was going to say Holy Spirit. Nope. Holy Ghost. And you should know what to do with that. Oh, okay. I'm to be thinking now. I'm not supposed to be thinking on how this powerful work got generated within me, I'm to be thinking about who produced it. Yes! Who produced it? Who generated it? That is, our godly hope with all of its joy and all of its peace and believing is understood by us to be incredibly powerful. What a mighty work and powerful thing that it is, with great power and might. But it's the very power of God Himself. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. God Himself. Whose power is it? That's the point. The point here, son, is you're operating on great might and mighty power. But whose power is it, son? You've got to always remember whose power it is. It's not yours. It's mine. It's the power of God Himself, the Holy Ghost. The very Spirit of God did that. Well, that's good. But how does that get us to the objective? Well, here it is. I love this because it's step by step by step. And you can't miss a step. Because you're very familiar with such things as hope and joy and peace, being things that even lost men have, right? There's lost men that talk about that. Listen to, I don't know, one of those three morning shows. Oh, if you can take it, I can't take. Sometimes I'll flip the channel on and there's Al Roker, and I just can't. I can't take it. I happened to flip it on this week, and oh, folks, we're in a terrible problem now. There are boys who are transgender, dressed up as girls, and now they're running on the girls' track team. Not fair. Little girls crying, this isn't fair. We don't win any events. The trannies win all the events. I was just waiting. When it gets into sports, look out. I can't wait to see women demanding to play NFL football. Yep. And see men competing. Yeah, sports is going to be the great. They're going to say, well, maybe we should think about this a little differently. Everybody wants affirmative action until you're talking about Duke basketball. But on those shows that all they're trying to do is condition your mind, they'll talk about hope. Oh, yeah, they'll have whole segments on joy and peace. You're familiar with these. So these aren't unfamiliar concepts with you. They're even familiar with lost men. They have some kind of joy and hope and peace, and they attempt to produce and utilize that as coping mechanisms. They'll try to figure ways to massage it and manipulate it so that they can cope with all the problems that they have being some kind of gender that nobody on earth even knows what they're talking about. As part of the wisdom of this world, part of ungodly wisdom, you are very familiar with the vain religious apostate element in Christianity itself, in those who claim to be Christians, and in so many denominational worlds out there of Christianity that claim that they operate on hope and joy. But you can go into most of their churches and they got huge banners. You ever see the big banners they've got in those churches? Hope, faith, joy, peace, they've got them all over the place. But they don't have a clue as how they get generated. You're familiar with the apostate Christianity do the exact same thing and operate on the same kind of ungodly thinking. Therefore, you know something. You know something about the weakness and the failure of that kind of hope and joy and peace. You and I, if we're honest with ourselves, we know something of the failure of it. That kind of hope and that kind of joy and that kind of peace will never be sufficient to withstand the attacks of the adversary and his policy of evil, even if it comes from Christian Bible study, grabbing a verse here and a verse there. In other words, mishandling and improper handling of the Scriptures. You need something more powerful, son. My daughter, our father says, my daughter, you need something far more powerful and mighty than that. You need more powerful hope and joy and peace that not only comes from God's written word, from the curriculum, but it's also more powerfully produced. You realize that? Some Christian, I don't care if he's truly saved, that grabs that verse and tries to use it, and may even convince himself that he's having some measure of success with it, I can tell you this, that verse works more, is more powerfully produced in you than it is in them. It'll withstand more. That hope has got to carry a weight and a burden of suffering you can't even comprehend at this moment. When you're talking about suffering under the sufferings of Christ, as the Ephesians did, and the Colossians, and the Philippians did, and the Thessalonian saints did, it hasn't even entered your mind the kind of pressure and suffering that hope that you've just been taught in Romans can bear. It is enormously powerful. And at this point, at the close of it all, your Father wants to direct your attention to that. And he wants to make sure that you understand it's not only more powerful in what it is, in its hope and joy and peace in believing, but it's far more powerfully produced. It's produced by the Holy Ghost, by God Himself. God Himself is the source of it. It's been done by God in God's way. You've not cut corners. You've gone from Romans 1:1 to this point. I know it's taken us 18 years to get there, but we've got there. It's been slow going, but good. It's not just to be produced, but more powerfully produced. It's been done God's way. And we didn't cut corners, and we got every step. And this means that you're to understand and appreciate that the godly hope and joy and peace operational within you right now by means of the excellency of the power of God's written word effectually working within your inner man is the genuine article. It's the authentic thing. It's not a counterfeit. It's not a ripoff. It's not a watered-down version. It's not even the product of well-intended Christian teachers' mishandling of God's word. No, your godly hope and joy and peace has been generated by the proper handling of God's word, by the proper sense and sequence of going first this, then that, of the curriculum for godly sonship edification as found in Romans through Philemon, even though we're in the first book of it all. Romans so far. Now, add to all of that this issue through the power of the Holy Ghost, meaning that your godly hope and peace and joy has the power, the might, and strength of God Himself. And if that does not enlarge your heart, enlarge your heart's understanding and appreciation for godly hope and joy and peace, then nothing will. So the question is, what does all this mean to me? As a properly educated son and daughter, as I exit and the book of Romans and complete my level one sonship education. And here's the thing I'm after. By the way, none of that is what I'm after. Here's what I'm after. Because you have to take all that and settle down for a moment. And think about with your father. So what does all this mean to me as I exit the book of Romans? It's great that it's so powerfully produced, and more powerfully produced than any other hope, joy, and peace. Produced by God, it's got the strength of God Himself, the Holy Ghost. Not Spirit, Holy Ghost. But Father, what does that mean to me as I exit Romans? And He can look at you and say, son, think about it. It means that your godly hope and joy and peace has the power and the strength to endure. It can endure anything and everything that comes your way. Anything and everything that the adversary and his policy of evil could ever do to stop and put a halt and wreck and ruin your edification and stop you from ever going on and getting the rest of your sonship education. That's good. But that's not what I'm after either. That's not the big thing. Because what all this is after is to take a particular, I'll come back to it, godly feature, godly characteristic, godly attribute that already exists in you. You already have it. We've talked about it. This isn't going to come as a shocker. You know what it is. But it's to take this feature or godly attribute that exists within you. And by the way, it exists in the Father Himself and in His capital S Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. The thing isn't to make you go wow as to what it is. The thing is to make you go wow as to how much it's now gotten enlarged. That's your test. That's your exam. How much has what I'm about to say become enlarged? It looms far greater in your inner man than it ever did before, with far greater strength and power to it than it ever did before. You say, well, what is it? The heart now has to be enlarged to give great power and might to this feature characteristic for the road ahead of you. for going on and getting the rest of your sonship education and edification, all the while having to endure opposition from the satanic policy of evil. And again, you're not going to be well accepted. You're going to be almost always rejected. So you're going to have a hope and a joy and a peace that can withstand constant rejection. This thing that I'm talking about, I don't have a chart for it. I don't want a chart for it. Is confidence. What that gives you, and what you must possess now, and what must now be enlarged within you, is godly confidence. Powerful, mighty, unshakable, God-generated confidence. Believe me, if your hope, think about it. If somebody can shake your hope in something, what did they have to get at before they got to the hope? Your confidence in it. Our visitor today, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but were you were in the Army? Were you're issued the M16 early in the war? What did it do consistently? Yeah. It jammed a lot. Yeah. Yeah. You've got to have confidence in the weaponry you've been given, what your father gives you is designed to go into battle. You're going to go into battle. You're going to pick a fight with an adversary who has had 2,000 years to hone his wiles, his fiery darts, and knows how to go after you, not on the basis of your physicality, but to go after you mentally, to go after you emotionally, to shake your confidence. And all he needs is a crack, and he can exploit the crack, and soon the whole hope will start coming down. And when you give up hope on this, you'll go to something else. You'll abandon your father's education. Confidence, which, if you remember, by the way, is one of the three virtues, sonship virtues, that got developed within your heart back in Romans chapter 8. It parallels what's sitting over there, sitting back there in the 110th Psalm, when David in the 110th Psalm looks out at the Lord Jesus Christ and he talks about him. Even as a full-grown man, he says, "Thou hast the dew of thy youth." Remember the dew of thy youth? That's where you get far along in your mature life, and you still have the same enthusiasm and the same enjoyment and the same wonder and all of those things about just as it was to you when it was like fresh dew upon you. You still have it. It hasn't evaporated. And there were three, I'm not going to go over all these, but there were three major virtues that three sections of Romans that parallel this got accomplished. Those virtues are supposed to be there. What your father's doing here in Romans chapter 15 verses 8 through 13 in the first part of godly thinking is to strengthen that virtue, strengthen that second virtue, give more strength and power to it, where you have confidence in, you have implicit faith and trust and confidence in whatever in what your father is teaching you, and trusting implicitly your father's teaching and what he teaches you to effectually work. Again, I don't have time to go into all of that, but that's, I just want to put it up there. That first the first virtue is basically you're being devoted and dedicated to getting your education as a son as a top priority. The second virtue is confidence, confidently trusting in the curriculum, knowing that I may not feel that I'm dead to sin, but it says I am, and there's a way in which that is proven to me, that I am dead to sin, I'm alive unto God, and all the other things that generated that hope within me. Confidently trusting that. Now, that needs to get enlarged and gives even more strength to it, because, son, I know what you're going to face, and I know what this character is going to go after. And he's not going to go after your money, and he's not going to go after your health, and he's not going to go after your car, and he's not going to go after any of those kinds of things. He's not going to go after your kids, your wife, your whatever. He's going to go after your confidence. And this is why it's got to be greatly enlarged and confidently trusting in that curriculum to do its effectual work within us. Accomplish its aims. That's power. Accomplish an aim. Accomplish an objective and a goal. And of course, this third one over here is basically remaining loyal to that curriculum for our education. But all of this results to finish off today, and we'll finish with this. If I can find my way back to my chart, my verse. All of this results, all the results of this, this marker that the Father's looking for by saying it to you the way he says it in verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Step one. All right. Got it. In order that, step two, ye may abound in hope. I'm going to need that. This is going to be a big thing from now on, right?
Right.
But son, through the power of the Holy Ghost, this was generated by God himself. And if he generated it, what confidence you can have in its might and its power to do everything I said it would. And the marker that the Father's looking for at this checkpoint with you and I as his sons and daughters, as we exit the book of Romans with all joy and peace and believing and abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, the marker the Father's looking for is that his son now has tremendous confidence. Tremendous confidence and powerful conviction with downright boldness. That's what you've got to have at the end of Romans. Absolute, tremendous confidence, powerful convictions with just boldness. And I don't mean arrogance. I don't mean that at all. I don't mean this contrived human bravado of, Jesus, he's the man, he can do it, no one can, we're going to go out and slay giants and everything. I'm not talking about the crap that you get from what's called Christian worship today, which is nothing more than a momentary high that wears off very fast. I'm talking about real godly confidence, conviction, and boldness. Boldness to face a situation and a circumstance, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that it can be handled in a certain way with the effectual working of God's word and with an end result so that a very particular objective can be achieved that honors and pleases and even glorifies my Heavenly Father. I wouldn't dare ask him to take me out of it. I'm going to stay in that suffering of Christ, and I know what the aim and objective is, and I know how to reach it. That's, folks, this is the mechanical details of becoming what is said in Romans 8, more than a conqueror in all these things. That kind of boldness and confidence is the result of everything that Romans 15:13 is talking about. Part of the fruit of everything that gets accomplished in all of Sonship Level 1 education is the issue of providing a capacity for hope that spawns godly confidence and boldness to be in existence. And this is the Father's provision. This is all provided by our Heavenly Father and His Son, and the Holy Ghost in order for us to be able to adequately and properly function as ambassadors of Christ, which is what you are to be doing now. When you come to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and you read about being an ambassador of Christ, you're not. That's not a shocker to you. You can go, my land, I never knew that. You knew that coming out of Romans. You carry a message. You carry that message within you. And that's what you're being trained for as a son here, to be on this earth, faithful and loyal, bold ambassadors of both the gospel of Christ, and not confuse it with all the perversions of asking Jesus somewhere, inviting Jesus somewhere, or giving Jesus something which never could get anybody saved and actually makes it so you cannot be saved. But by the plain and clear gospel that He died for you on Calvary's cross, was buried, and arose again. And all you have to do is believe. You're the one that has to accept it. You don't invite or give Him anything. He couldn't use anything you've got to give Him at that point. You're still lost. The only thing you can do is believe. And we are charged with that message and a dual commission as ambassadors. We're charged with the message of the mystery of Christ, of talking to other believers, and giving them the joy of being able to handle their Bible properly and understand the mystery of Christ that has been revealed in this dispensation of grace and what that's all about. But to be those faithful, bold, confident ambassadors of Christ in a lost, dying, evil world, that every square inch of this world is enemy territory. You're operating in his backyard under the auspices of the satanic policy of evil and the spirit, small case s, spirit and wisdom of this world. That's the environment that you have to operate in. How in the world do you think you're going to have great so-called successes in numbers? You're not. Success is not counted by your Father in how many you won. Success is counted by your Father in being faithful to the message to give it to Him anyway. And this is the Father's provision for us to be able to go on in the rest of our sonship education and edification. And this is what this sonship checkpoint is all about. Charlie Brown. I'm done. Any questions or comments? Might have to think about it a while. Yep. Man, you should, I'm so glad to hear you say that, because you should pick up on that. Because that shedding process is still going on. He's displacing the filth, and he's filling it in with something that is powerful enough to not allow it back in. The only way it's allowed back in is if you give it the go, the green light. That's great that you made that connection. That's good. Yeah, we're not unfamiliar with this Holy Ghost power. Yeah.
It almost seems, and I know there's some sophomore gratitude in it, it almost seems where, because of the confidence, and it's real, that we have, you think, how could I be, and yet I know, as we read ahead, assemblies, they weren't derailed. And it's like knowing his wiles, and we're familiar with them, we'll become more familiar. It does feel like we know how it was generated, we know how we're going to stick to it, knowing all that, that you almost feel like, how could, but at the same time, you realize it's a very real possibility.
Yeah. Yep, you're right, and that's because an assembly is just that. It's an assembly of several. When you get people together, if 36 years in the ministry has taught me anything, it's taught me to never ever underestimate a person's ability to profess something that they do not have. And profess it in Bible class, and then go out, and the way they live denies that they've actually got it. And it can even happen in sonship churches, so to speak. And my naivete on that is long gone. Because I know I'm the easiest fooled person in this building. Just ask my wife. I can be easily fooled. Somebody's got the right terminology, a few of the terms that we use and everything, and I'm thinking, man, these are spiritual giants. And they're all there. You can try and, now you can't kid yourself. You can't fake your way through this. But you can, you know, one of the telltale signs as to whether or not it's actually worked in an assembly is, can we go on with peace? Can we go on without division, without someone or some circumstance trying to come in and divide us and cause that kind of schism and division within the assembly? That's why this is so desperately needed right now, so that you can avoid that. But anyway, I don't know about you, but I really like this. I think this is great. I think that something can be written that plain and bore in that deep. All right. Well, that's the first part of the godly thinking. Beginning next time, we'll start turning our attention maybe to verse 14 and start looking at part B. And we're going to now move from what God is not doing in this dispensational change to what he is doing to and through the Apostle Paul. And we'll start that next time. So with our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity and the freedom to assemble together this day and to be able to have your a faithful, inerrant, infallible copy of your word in our hand, and know that those words can really do this most powerful and mighty work. We thank you, Father, for that, and we thank you most of all for the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the fountain source of all of these things. Everything we have is because of what he's done for us and for what your grace has done when we could not do it ourselves. We just pray, Father, that we will examine ourselves in view of verse 13, that we will actually be honest with ourselves and evaluate the power and the might of our confidence based upon these three little steps. We thank you, Father, that these aren't little things, but they are based upon an enormous amount of work that you have done before. We're grateful for all these things, and we just pray once again that we will utilize them properly and wisely, and that we will continue in your word with your wisdom and understanding, and not try to superimpose our own. We pray that you will continue to conform us through your word to the image of your dear Son, that we might be pleasing in thy sight in all that we say and do, in every detail of our life. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.